Love in action. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray together. Loving God, as we come to your word, open up your word to our hearts, and open up our hearts to your word, that you might change us. Amen. It's a real privilege to be with you today on your 83rd anniversary, and it struck me that there are a few better things to think about as you think about your life together on questions of holiness. When we think about Christian life together, I think there are a few places which offer greater insight than Romans 12. Romans 12 is a fantastic piece of scripture. If you grew up in Sunday school, this would have been one of the passages that you'd have learned at some point, I guess. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. But whilst Romans 12, 1-2 can speak to us individually, the latter verses which we heard read just now make sense only in the context of Christian community. But I must confess that I have a bit of a problem with Romans 12. When I read verses 9 to 21, I don't know whether to be inspired or discouraged. On the one hand, I feel really inspired by Paul's description of an ideal Christian community. A community shaped by love, a community shaped by sacrifice and mutuality. A community where Christ is at the center. A community where the only competitiveness is the desire to outdo one another in honoring each other. I don't know about you, but I want to live in a community like that. Don't you? But on the other hand, if you read Romans 12, 9 to 21, it's also possible to feel discouraged. When you look at that list and look at yourself, and I know that I'm personally so far from that, and I know that the only competitiveness in me is not, in fact, to outdo another in honoring one another. Not only that, verses 9 to 21 can read like a list of things that we ought to be doing, which we're not, in fact, doing. So I'd like to run through this list once again, just to remind you of the things that are there. I'm going to run through them really quickly because it just feels like a breathless thing. This is how I experience it. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and extend hospitality to strangers. And then it's not done because it goes on. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. Don't associate with the lowly. Don't be Don't claim to be wiser than you are. I do that all the time, I have to say. Do not repay anyone with evil for evil. Take thought for what is noble in the sight of all, and if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I think once you've read 9 to 21, if you feel you need a bit of a lie down, you've earned it. But isn't that a bit depressing? Because here's the problem. Paul is describing a community centered around Christ, a community centered on holiness, but actually holiness is not always experienced as a liberating thing. One of the problems of all talk about holiness is that it can easily make us feel inadequate, because we're reminded how much further we have to go. A number of years ago, I was asked to lead a church weekend on the theme of holiness. They asked me. And a number of people came up to me and said, I've been dreading this weekend for months. There's a way to make your preacher feel welcome. But it wasn't me that they said they were dreading. They said they were dreading the idea of hearing over 3 days how badly they had failed in the pursuit of holiness. But if the gospel is good news, how is it that reflecting on holiness so easily and so often leaves us feeling inadequate, leaves us feeling a failure? Something is wrong somewhere. And what is wrong, I suggest, is that we so easily and so often misunderstand what holiness is about, what it is for, how holiness is expressed. So I want to suggest to you that Romans 12, 9-21, is primarily a description of a community centered around Jesus Christ and shaped by the power of the Spirit. And it is therefore a community in which we see a description and a depiction of holiness. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God as your spiritual worship. So I want to do this morning is to look at five truths on holiness, which emerge for us from this passage. And the five are these. First, that holiness is the shining glory of God. Second, that holiness is primarily and necessarily communal. Third, it's transformational. Fourth, it's inherently missional. And therefore, fifth, it is non-negotiable. So let's talk about the first of those. Holiness is the shining glory of God. If you've been looking at those few verses, you should be asking by now, what in the world does Romans 12, 9 to 21, have to do with holiness? Neither the word holy nor holiness appears. But we're Brits, or at least we live in Britain. And therefore we know it's possible to talk about one thing whilst using another set of words. We do this almost every time we talk about sex. We find another way of saying a different word. And so it is possible to talk about holiness without using that specific word. And the best description of holiness I've come across is from an incredible woman called Ruth Etchells. And she describes holiness in this way. Holiness is actually the shining dazzle of profoundest divine love exchanged continually within the Trinity and poured out for creation in all its forms for our deepest and most joyful good. Holiness is the shining dazzle of the glory of God. And the glory of God may be best understood as divine love exchanged continually within the Trinity and poured out for creation for our deepest and most joyful good. Three things strike me here immediately. First, the idea that holiness is a shining dazzle. Many of us don't think of holiness as shiny. Most of us tend to think of holiness as hard work, as sober colors, as seriousness, as a list of rules that we should obey. But Etchells reminds us that holiness is a shining dazzle. It's meant to be attractive, like the burning bush of Exodus 3, which attracts Moses onto holy ground. The second thing that strikes me here is the idea that holiness is rooted in divine love. Holiness is rooted in divine love. This not only reminds us that holiness and love are linked, but it reminds us that holiness is core to God's very being. Because if holiness is rooted in divine love and God is love, then whenever we try to say something about holiness, we're trying, in fact, to speak about that which is at the very core of God's being. That's not an easy thing to do. And therefore, we struggle to express what we mean when we say something about holiness. But the third thing to notice is that holiness is rooted in divine action. Holiness is divine love poured out on creation for our deepest and most joyful good. Who does the pouring out? God. Why is the love poured out? For our deepest and most joyful good. Holiness is rooted in the gracious action of God. And I find that liberating. I grew up in a church that was very keen on holiness. It wasn't a Methodist church. I'm a Methodist minister at the moment. We certainly didn't think the Methodists were saved, because we were keen on holiness. Holiness was emphasized. Holiness was pursued. Holiness was preached. Holiness was taught. Holiness was modeled. But holiness was not gracious. It felt to me, as a young person growing up in that church, to be judgmental and legalistic. Holiness was a long list of rules and a list of things that you did not do. I was talking to my best friend last night. We grew up together. He went to a Baptist church, I went to the Wesleyan church, but we were both very committed to holiness. And I remember once we were in our late teens, early 20s perhaps, and a bunch of us were having so much fun. We were laughing our heads off. I can't remember what we were doing. But I remember him rolling about with laughter and saying, "I don't know how we're sinning right now, but we must be. Because we're having so much fun. This can't be right." And he was kidding, but he was also tapping into that kind of sense that holiness is this long list of rules that you don't do. That may not have been what I was taught, but it certainly was what I learned. But the reality, of course, is holiness is not so much about what we do. It's about what God has done. You see, you are saved by grace, and you're also sanctified by that same grace. Be liberated by that truth. You will never become holy because you work hard at it and keep the rules. You'll never become holy because you pray really hard. You can only be holy because God, in His grace, makes us so. Because God has poured out divine love on creation for our deepest and most joyful good. Too many Christians have an unspoken theology of justification by faith and sanctification by works. So Lord, thank you so much for saving me in your grace. I'll take it from here. I'll do the work. I'll put in the prayers. I'll put in the evangelism. I'll do all the things, because we somehow behave as though sanctification is by works. Holiness is the shining glory of God. We are holy only when we reflect something of God's goodness and glory in the world. One of my favorite stories, and I talk about it all the time, is Exodus 34, 29 and following. It's the story of Moses on a mountain praying to God. And he comes down from that mountain and his face is irradiated with the glory of God. So people see him coming, and what they see is something of the nature of God. We spent Friday at the end of our Freshers' Week, at a place called Restore Hope Latimer. And it's described as a thin place. Do you know that phrase? If you're not familiar with them, thin places are places where encounter with God becomes somehow slightly easier. Because the barriers, if you like, between heaven and earth have somehow been worn thin. To be holy is to be in yourself a thin place. To be a place where the barriers between heaven and earth have been worn thin so that the glory of God can shine through. Holiness is the shining glory of God. Second is that holiness is primarily communal. It is necessarily a corporate undertaking. If holiness is rooted in love, then you need the other in order for holiness to be experienced. In the same way that if you love someone, you need the other in order for love to be experienced. One of the great misunderstandings of the phrase personal holiness is the idea that it is primarily about individual holiness. It's not. Holiness is necessarily and primarily a communal idea. Why is holiness communal? Well, there are two reasons. First, community is core to God's very being and therefore core to Christ's body. In other words, this is who God is. When I say this, I don't mean that. But the idea of community is rooted in our understanding of God. Christian understanding of God is expressed in Trinitarian terms. God is revealed to us as Father, Son, and Spirit locked in an eternal dance of love. This is who God is and always has been. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. Nonetheless, there is a plurality in the Godhead. And what is true of God is also true of the people of God. Romans 12:5 reminds us that we who are many are one body in Christ Jesus. It is our membership of that body of Jesus Christ which makes us holy in the first place. And our being drawn into that relationship of divine love that exists in the Trinity, it one has the capacity to make us holy. So the very idea of holiness is a corporate one before it is an individual one, because we who are many are one body in Christ Jesus. Friends, it is the fact that we are in Christ that makes it even possible for us to talk about holiness in the first place. If you don't know Jesus, forget it. But second, and this is even more important, holiness is not relegated to airy-fairy theoretical and theological language. Holiness needs to be expressed and experienced in the nitty-gritty messiness of communal life. In other words, you shouldn't get drawn into the fancy words I've used today, you know, profoundest divine love exchanged continually within the Trinity. Actually, it is the poured out on creation bit where we intersect with holiness. Holiness is only experienced when it intersects with and interacts with and interchanges with the messiness of everyday life. It's a bit like love. Who are the people that we love most? Anybody? You can talk back to me. Who are the people you love most?
Family.
Family. All right.
Husband.
Husband. Wife. Great. Who are the people that irritate you most? Same list, right? It's the same list. The reality is, love is not this wonderfully pristine thing in reality. Love is experienced in the nitty-gritty of everyday life. The same people that we love most are the same people that we are inclined to throttle every now and again if we're not careful. Unless you live in a different family from the one that I grew up in. What I'm wanting to say to you is this. It's possible to think about holiness as this pristine, airy-fairy theory over there. But in fact, what Paul is talking about is a community of imperfect people, and that is the context in which holiness is to be pursued and experienced. Let me put this even more simply. Our interactions with other people, the people we work with, the people we live with, the people we do superhero duty with, whatever it is you do, it is there that we find our opportunities for growth in grace and holiness. So I've got a revelation for you. Your spouse is not, in fact, annoying. Your spouse is simply God's means of teaching you how to be holy and giving you a context for holiness. Your children are not a source of frustration. No, 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 no. They are God's catalyst for spiritual growth. I was speaking about holiness yesterday morning in Newcastle, and just as I was about to leave the house to go to this, I very foolishly checked my emails, and there was one email that annoyed me no end. And I thought, yeah, here's an opportunity for holiness. I still haven't responded to it yet, but I need to find a way of doing so. Holiness is expressed in the nitty-gritty messiness of real relationships. So here's a test for you. If you could find someone that really annoys you in this church, and as you're leaving or over coffee or as we eat the cake, just thank them so deeply for being God's means of teaching you how to be holy. All right? So if someone comes up to you and thanks you, just know that you are a blessing to them. But if you look at Romans 12, 9-21, you will notice that those instructions, that list that feels intimidating, is couched in relational and corporate terms, because holiness must be experienced and lived out in real rather than theoretical communities. Friends, if you want to go off into the desert and seek glorious solitude in order to find holiness, I don't think you will find it there any more than you would find love. It is only when you immerse yourself in the nitty-gritty of real people with real problems and real irritations, it is there that you might find love. The third truth about holiness is that it is transformational. You see, to pursue holiness is to acknowledge that all is not well. All is not right. Something needs to change in our communities, in our world, and yes, of course, in our individual lives. Transformation is required. In so many ways, this is an obvious point. Of course, holiness is transformational. But let's face it, there are so many of us who do not really want to be transformed. We are who we are. We've spent a great deal of time and energy figuring out who we are. Our world affirms that we have the rights to be whoever it is we think we are. And in an age where tolerance is our supreme virtue, above all others, the idea that anyone should tell someone else that they are in need of transformation feels to us in 21st century Britain just a little bit uncomfortable. We don't mind a little bit of spit and polish, but we don't really want to be transformed. But let me tell you a truth this morning, friends. We need to be transformed. We need to acknowledge that all is not right in ourselves and in our worlds. You need to be transformed. I need to be transformed. We all need to be transformed. And good Lord knows that our churches need to be transformed. But you see, transformation is not valuable in itself for the church. Transformation for us is only valuable if it is also conformation to the image of Christ and to the mission of God. That's what's valuable to us. But the problem with that kind of transformation, which is to be conformed to the image of Christ, is this: that challenges often have to be made, and that our sinfulness needs to be acknowledged. Another of my favorite passages is Isaiah 6, that wonderful moment of vision where Isaiah sees the Lord in holiness, high and lifted up. Isaiah does not respond with praise. He responds with woe. Woe is me. I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. It's interesting he figures this out in chapter 6. Why? He's just caught a glimpse of what holiness is. And suddenly he's confronted with his own shortcomings. It's one of the reasons we don't really want transformation. It's not comfortable. We have to admit that the version of ourselves that we put out there on a Sunday, that best version of ourselves that we polish up, is not in fact the real us. Or maybe that only happens in Methodist churches where I go. But the thing about transformation is this: it's not easy. It's often not pleasant. But it is so absolutely necessary. You see, it's only in a community transformed by holiness and conformed to the image of Christ that you could have Paul saying the things that he says to this church. How can he say, bless those who persecute you? How can he say, do not repay evil for evil? How can he say, if your enemy is hungry, feed them, and if they are thirsty, give them drink, if he is not saying that to a community that is already being transformed and conformed to the image of Christ? Friends, I want to suggest that where transformation is not evident, God's holiness is not present, because holiness is transformational. We can't encounter the Holy One and not be changed by that. So where you're not seeing change, I suggest there might be a reason for that. You see, holiness is transformational. But holiness is not only transformational. Precisely because it is transformational, it is inherently missional. The two things are closely linked. If holiness is indeed divine love poured out on creation, if holiness finds expression and is experienced in the nitty-gritty and messiness of everyday life, then holiness becomes a powerful witness to the love of God. And holiness becomes a powerful witness of the capacity of the gospel to transform communities as well as individuals. What's striking about Romans 12 is that it's clearly not addressed to a holy huddle. Indeed, my view is if people are huddling, they're probably not all that holy. Romans 12 is addressed to a community that is under pressure from those outside it. If you've got your Bibles, just look at that list again. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, and do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. And if it be possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12 is addressed to a community under pressure from those outside it. In other words, this is not a community that is hermetically sealed off from wider society. This is a community that is in contact, often in painful ways, with those around them. And therefore, for them, mission is not something that they organize on a Saturday afternoon or a Sunday afternoon or a mission week or whatever. The holiness of their life is their mission outreach. I had the privilege of being in Rome at the beginning of September. It was my first time, and of course you have to go on the tour and see the various bits, which I did. And one of the things that you get to see is the Colosseum, where the gladiators will have fought and where possibly Christians will have been martyred. And within the Colosseum there is a cross, simply to mark that. But there's also a debate among historians about whether Christians were in fact martyred in that Colosseum. Many of them think they weren't. They were martyred somewhere else. But what I really quite like is the fact that the historians aren't arguing about whether Christians were martyred in early Rome. They're simply arguing about where it was that it happened. They took for granted, or they take for granted, that Christians were in fact martyred in Rome. It is a community that is experiencing martyrdom that is told, bless those who persecute you. If your enemy is hungry, feed them. Thirsty, give them drink. Don't be overcome by evil. You overcome evil with good. That's a really powerful missional undertaking. You see, because to pursue holiness is to recognize that it is a powerful witness to the love of God. To pursue holiness is to seek after God and God's power and grace. To pursue holiness is to seek to see God's love poured out on creation. The love of God compels us. Because I think that Christian communities that pursue holiness will inevitably end up in mission. Quite often that's not what they think they're doing. They're trying simply to love God more fully. They're trying to serve their community more faithfully. But friends, I want to suggest that we underestimate how powerful a community is that is shaped deeply and passionately by the love of God. When Christian communities get it right, when we see holiness in action, it is a deeply and powerfully attractive thing. It's one of the reasons that the church always grows where there is persecution. Because A, you get rid of the people that aren't that interested. Nobody signs up for church if they're not committed to it in that context. But B, when those people stand firm, that is an amazing thing. But it also works the other way around. When we get it wrong, when we think of holiness as simply a list of rules and practices and so on, it repels rather than attracts. Holiness is inherently missional. My fifth truth is a very simple one in light of all that's gone before. Holiness is non-negotiable. It's not an optional extra for the people of God. Holiness is not reserved for the Premier Division Christians, the Formula One Christians, the mature Christians who have graduated to the deep things of the Spirit, whoever they are. No, holiness is core to the call to discipleship. And therefore, we need to be talking a lot more about holiness. We need to talk about it in our converse classes, in our preparation for baptism, because it is a non-negotiable for Christian discipleship. In other words, the call to discipleship is a call to reflect the nature of Jesus. It is to aspire to holiness. The Greek question is, how do we do this? I suspect that many Christians are slightly resistant to the idea of holiness on at least two grounds. First, for many of us, it feels a bit too much like trying too hard. None of us really want to be these geeky super Christians who seem too super spiritual. Do you have any in this congregation? Don't point or anything. You don't have to identify them. But you've all met one or two of these Christians that just seem so super spiritual. You just think, goodness gracious, do you have a real life? Is there something going on in there? But the second is that there are a number of us who aren't too sure that this is possible for us. It might be possible for someone else. But the idea that I could be holy when I have seen the inside of my own heart, I think not. Romans 7 describes me. The things that I do not want to do, those are the things that I do. And the things that I want to do, those are precisely the things I fail to do. And so some of us, we're not too sure that this holiness thing is anything more than a wonderful theory, a sort of unreachable aspiration. And part of the reason for that is because we misunderstand what holiness is. You see, holiness is not perfection. Well, certainly not a sinless perfection. Holiness is reflection. In other words, those who are holy are not those who are perfect. Those who are holy are those who reflect the Christ who calls them. And some of us reflect Christ very well. Some of us reflect Christ a little less well. But the bottom line is, that is what holiness is. That's the call. That's the invitation. Not to be perfect, but to reflect something of the God who calls us, something of the Christ who redeems us, something of that Jesus whose name we carry. Because you see, I believe that in our hearts of hearts, most of us long to be holy. Something within us cries out for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to make us more like Jesus. And it seems to me that is the key. This liberating truth that there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves more holy. You can pray all you like, that's not going to do it. You can come to church all you like, that's not going to do it. Come along to the lectures about the five solas and the history of the church and Tyndale. All of that stuff is really important, but it is not going to do it. Only God can make us holy. And therefore, if you desire holiness, there's only one thing you can do. It's to stop seeking after holiness and to seek after the Holy One. Seek after the only one who can make us holy. Seek after the only one who can transform us into those able to love our enemies. The only one who is able to transform us into those who can forgive those and bless those who persecute us. Transform us into the kinds of people who reflect something of Jesus. You see, the one who has justified us, saved us from our sin, found us when we were lost in darkness, is the same one who must sanctify us and enable us more fully to reflect the Jesus that we love and the Christ whose name we bear. You see, we can't make ourselves any more holy, but we can seek after the only one who can. Holiness, I'm saying to you, is non-negotiable for Christian discipleship because it is the heart of who God is. And if that's who God is, it's not rocket science to say that's who we must be. But here's the thing, and I want to finish with this reminder, that holiness is for our deepest and most joyful good. We don't seek after holiness to do God a favor. Holiness is not our sacrificial offering where we grit our teeth and say, Lord, you see how much I love you because I'm gritting my teeth on this holiness thing. No, holiness is for our deepest and most joyful good. Because you see, in order to be holy, we must remain in close communion with the only one who can make us holy. That's why it's for our good. And when we are holy, when we are reflecting Jesus Christ, then we are becoming what we were designed to be, what we're created to be. We're becoming more fully human. We have the capacity to fulfill our potential both individually and together as the people of God. That is why it is for our deepest and most joyful good. So I finish with a statement and then a challenge. The statement is, I am therefore astonished why we're not more interested in holiness. Given that it is for our good, and given that all that we mean by that is not that we seek perfection, but that we seek reflection. That we want to take seriously what it means to be Christian. The clue is in the title, Christ-like. But here's the challenge. You know your heart as well as I know mine. And my guess is, you're not as holy as you would like to be. In fact, I know you're not. And the reason I know that is the closer you become to God, the more you are aware of your sinfulness. And so the only person who is satisfied with their spiritual life is someone who does not desire God at all. And so my challenge to you is this. If you are one of those who isn't too keen on holiness because you've seen some super spiritual Christians and you don't want to be them, or if you're one of those who thinks, this is not possible for me, I'm a Romans 7 kind of Christian. I'm always struggling with the stuff that I shouldn't be doing and failing to do the things that I want to do. What I want to say to you is this. Can you seek God? Can you do that? Because if you can do that, that's all you can do. That's all of us can do. It's to seek after the one in grace who loves us, has called us by name, and say to him, you have justified me, now I pray that you sanctify me because no one else can do it. And so let's pray. And I want to invite you as we sing later on to commit yourself to seeking after that one alone who can transform. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for your word. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharp. Sometimes it is comforting, sometimes it's quite troubling. We thank you for this passage we've been wrestling with, which disturbs us as well as inspires. Father, we long to be holy. We want to be more like you. We want to be thin places. Places where the barriers between heaven and earth are worn thin so that your glory may shine through. Lord, we know that we carry your glory in clay jars, broken jars. But indeed we recognize that it is our very brokenness which provide the chinks through which the light of your glory and goodness might become seen. Lord, free us from seeking after perfection and enable us to seek to be more faithful reflections of your Son. So sanctify us by your Spirit and in your grace, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.